Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
The title of my message is Just a Bunch of Misfits. I love that title. Who here loves underdog story? The underdog story. A couple of people, fantastic. I've got a couple of friends. Hopefully I'll have more by the end of the message, Pastor Steve. You know, I love watching the English Premier League, right? Especially now that my team, Newcastle United, sure, with a lot of money there, are getting better. But there's a really cool underdog story that came out, Leicester City Football Club. You know, in 2004, they were relegated to the first tier, the championship. And so then what happened, they're languishing there for a bit. But then in 2008 and 2009, they were pretty bad. They then got relegated to the next, so two levels down from the top. And then what happened was that in 2014, all of a sudden, they're back in the championship and they win the championship, the second tier, which meant that they were promoted back to the English Premier League for the first time in 10 years. For those that don't know much about soccer, you know, the English Premier League, there are teams called Manchester United, Manchester City, Chelsea, where literally billions of dollars are paid for the very best players, and it's basically a repetitive cycle of who wins every year. And so here they are, 2014, they're back in there, and they find themselves at the bottom of the table. They're facing relegation again, but they managed to win seven of their nine final games, meaning they survived relegation. And it was known as one of the English Premier League's greatest ever escapes from relegation. So 2015, 2016, their season couldn't get off to a worse start. Their manager was sacked. Imagine that, oh, this is a year we're going to do a bit better. You're fired. That's fun. And so they hired a man named Claudio Ranieri. And that's Italian, so for our Italians out there, I hope I pronounce that well. And so the odds, not that we don't believe in the bookmaker's odds, but you know what, I'm just going to give it there here. 5,000 to 1 odds to win it all. And yet against all odds, Leicester won the English Premier League, the top league, top of the table, over these clubs that have billions of dollars. This was just a team of misfits that shouldn't have even been there in the first place, and yet somehow they won. But they didn't just fluke it. They won by 10 points, which means that they won at least 3 games more than everyone else. They were known as the Unbelievables. And they've been pored over management lessons for years, and several commentators use it as an inspiration to clubs and people alike. A little bit closer to home. You know, we're in an AFL state, but when you go for a team of mediocrity and towards the bottom of the table like the Kangaroos, you jump ship to the winners. So we're rugby league supporters in the Fuentes household. We go for the Melbourne Storm, and in 1998 the Melbourne Storm was formed, and how they were formed was that they get the misfits from all other clubs. Who don't you want in your club? Send them to Melbourne for good coffee and a good time and retirement. And we had a captain named Glenn Lazarus. Ironically, in the name Lazarus, his career was raised from the dead in 90. And so they come in 98. Then in 99, we make the finals. And in the first week of the finals, we get an absolute belting from St. George Illawarra. And then we end up playing them in the grand final. And we win our first championship. What's the point of what I'm making here? Where there is great leaders and there is great culture, you'll always defy the odds. But what happens when the challenge is not a sporting club? It's not something where, you know, I can win or lose a game. What happens when the very challenge of being an underdog is actually part of your everyday life? I'm glad you asked. 1 Samuel 22, 1 to 2, the scripture will appear behind me. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. You know, these two verses can be easily glossed over. It's really just a transition from one place to another. It's just a part of David's journey. And yet, when you stop and pay attention to it, it's one of the most crucial and significant moments in David's life in ministry and his journey in leadership. And so in understanding the context of this moment, which we're about to explore, the first thing that we see is that David himself was a misfit. See, David didn't fit in. 1 Samuel 16, you know, the prophet Samuel comes and the Lord has given me a word. I'm going to anoint the king of Israel. And here are these strapping young men and a man named Jesse, they're his sons. And then he goes up and he's like, surely that's the one. Nope. Surely that's the one. Nope. Surely that's the one. Nope. 1 Samuel 16, 7, God does not look at the outward appearance like man does. He looks at the heart. Someone needs to hear that today. And so then Samuel's like, man, I've run out of guys here, man. Jesse, is there someone else? Oh, yeah, yeah. Shepherd boy. He's cleaning some poopy in the backyard. He's only 16. He's a boy. He's not a man. Bring him along. The Lord's like, there's my anointed one. So in his whole in his own household, he was a misfit. Then in chapter 17, he takes cheese and bickies to his brothers, sees Goliath insulting a whole nation. He's a man of faith. You know what? God delivered me from the bear, from the lion. This uncircumcised Philistine, he's breakfast for me. He'll take him down. Yes, hallelujah, the power of God's falling on someone's bottle over there. Praise the Lord. And I love the humility of David because he took five stones when all he needed was one. But he picked them up, he threw it, he slayed the giant. And then they start singing songs about him, you know, Saul slayed his thousands, David his 10,000s. But then King Saul goes after him because of his own insecurity. All of a sudden, here we are, God's promise and the reality of David's predicament don't match. Quick question, have you ever received a promise from God only for the complete opposite to happen? Am I the only one? No, there's more. But here we are. In the chapter before, chapter 21, David finds himself with the Philistines, the very nation that he'd basically belted, I guess is the word. I was going to use the word in Spanish. It wouldn't have made any sense to anyone. But here he finds himself, right? And David's like, if they know that I'm of right mind, they're going to kill me. So he literally pleads insane. He's literally like doing the things that you would see anyone do that struggles with that in their lives. Here he is before the king, and they're like, this guy's insane. We can't kill the insane guy. Send him out. And so here he finds himself from hero to zero. Every single day is uncertain. And if anyone had the right to question God's plan, it was David. You told me I was going to be king. In here, it could be, you told me I was going to be in ministry. You told me I was going to have the family. You told me I was going to have the job. But it's been harder than anything. And yet he finds himself at the cave of Adullam. You know, interestingly enough, Adullam, the very definition of that is refuge. So David was homeless and alone, but found refuge in a fortified hill known for its caves. See, I don't think solitude what would have been what was on his mind when he defeated Goliath. And so here he finds himself. You know, some of you might be there today. You might have walked through these doors today and you're in your cave of Adullam. You're in your cave of refuge. There are things that have been prophesied over your life. There are things that have been spoken over your life. There are promises that God has made on your life, on your marriage, on your family, and you haven't seen them come to pass. And yet you've walked through the doors today needing the refuge of God. You've come to the right place and you're not alone. See, David's life was going polar opposite to what the promise of one day being king looked like. It would have been easy if the impact of Saul's pursuit of David was simply for him. But the reality is that sometimes the impact of God's calling doesn't just affect us, but it impacts those closest to us. See, we read in verse 1 that word got back to David's family. So they came. The same father who forgot him in 1 Samuel 16. The same brothers that thought, hey man, you're nothing to us. We're the top blokes here. The same brothers that were annoyed at him for bringing them cheese and bickies to the battlefield, they're the ones that were now coming. Do you know, the first time I read that, I thought, oh, what a supportive bunch. So cool. They heard that their brother's in, you know, need and they've come and supported their brother. But then you actually read it and understand the context of the society, and it wasn't there for support. See, they had no choice. Saul was after anyone that was associated to David. If the anointing is on David's life, it must be on his household, so we're going to kill them all. And so they were a target. So now they're displaced, they're abandoned, thanks to David. See, this adds more weight. When you're obedient to the call, sometimes it requires sacrifice and uncertainty. You know, again, David could have asked the question, did I get it wrong? Did I jump the gun? Did I hear right? Too many a time I hear there's a clear calling on someone's life, but no, because things are going bad, no, then clearly I heard wrong from God, and I don't feel the peace of God. Can I encourage someone here today? Peace and comfort are two different things. We often mistake the peace of God for comfort. Ask Moses when God told him that he's going to lead a whole nation out of slavery. Who am I to lead these people? Ask Gideon when the Lord came and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And he's like, I'm the least of the least of the least. Ask Hosea. I'm not even going to say that story. You can read Hosea for yourself. David remained focused on God. And I'm not going to read these two psalms, but I encourage you in your own time to read it. Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, he wrote these psalms in the cave. See, we can fall into the trap of thinking because we are facing adversity, that must mean that God is not somehow in it, and so we give up. And see, the reality is no one would have blamed David if he had given up, but he didn't. But now he had to not only carry his own burdens, but those of his family as well. It couldn't get any harder, right? Wrong. Sorry, I love having a bit of fun. I'm like with my Westie family. You guys are my family, right? And I've noticed you've had a lot of Westies. You had Perth West last week, Melbourne West this week. See, what we find is just when we find out that things couldn't get harder, it's in those moments that we realize that misery attracts company. See, the word tells us in verse 2, everyone came. And not everyone, not all the people that are just going, oh, God is good. But the way Baldwin explains it, men in distress, in debt, discontented, or literally embittered, and therefore passionate for change. The Faith Study Bible puts it this way. David acquired an army of outcasts and malcontents. David wasn't dealing with his own hurt anymore, but now he was dealing with the hurt of others, with their stories. Saul is this, Saul is that. Israel is this, Israel is that. My pastor is this, my pastor is that. My church is this, my church is that. Sound familiar? And here David finds himself with that. Maybe you can relate. I know that when I mentioned this story with my fam bams out at West, we got a few oohs and ahs. COVID. When I think of a season of a cave time in COVID, that was one for me. When the phone calls that I was getting was from people that were embittered, discontent, hurt, and needed an outlet. And sometimes I became that outlet. You know, Pastor Steve mentioned earlier, my degree was in youth work, but all of a sudden I was required to be a bioscientist. What do you think is in the vaccine? Can we go there? Yeah. One phone call. The church is soft because you believe in vaccines. The church is soft because you don't believe in vaccines. And I'm like, oh, my eyes, I was cross-eyed for the whole time. Like, what way am I going? And I'll never forget one day, I get a call from a lady in deep distress. Pastor, my husband is in ICU. They're about to switch his life support off because he has COVID. Pray. He can't breathe. He's dying. He's unconscious. He's not going to make it through the night. Pray. And here I am praying. And as soon as I get off the phone from her, I get a call from someone not related going, this whole thing is a hoax. How dare I say to her, no, your husband's not dying, it's a hoax. So in that moment, in that time, my focus could have been on what the political agenda and opinion was, whether I was protesting or not, or it could have been on God. This doesn't surprise God. Leading myself, my family in God, leading his church in God. But yet during that season, there was a lot of people that are now so key to what God is doing in our location, in our church, who in that moment of time, even though we may have had a difference in opinion, we love the same God, we serve the same God, and my God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, says his word. So I focus on the love of a brother than an opinion of another. Still a bit raw, isn't it? That's why I'm starting counseling for myself. I think I need it. Can you relate? Can you relate in moments where we have church hurt? Can I go there? I was there. I walked through these doors before I met Pastor Steve, and I used to be the guy in the resource center that whenever someone wanted to come and say hi, I'd pick up my phone and pretend like I was on the phone to someone because, no, I've been hurt in church. I know how all you church people do things. So it's easier for me to hide and just come and leave early. I was that guy when I came to the cave in my season. See, we may not have a choice about who comes to us, but we have a choice on how we respond. And I love that Alison shared this in devotion. I can assure you, I haven't shared my notes with Alison, and she can tell you she's probably more genuinely honest than what I am. No, actually, that's not true. We're all genuine. I was hoping to say, no, you're not. Are we thermostats or are we thermometers? What's the difference? A thermostat, like for example, you can see a bit of precipitation on my head. That air conditioner coming on would be nice. That's no hint to anyone, but if you've got a control, be nice to push it. What that does, it changes the temperature to make it cooler so our body can regulate from warmth to cooling down. And I would say in Melbourne winter, but let's be honest, probably tomorrow on how Melbourne works, tomorrow will probably be freezing and that heater would bring the temperature up. A thermostat sets the culture. A thermometer just adjusts to it. You're all talking bad about this. Let me jump in. Let me talk bad too. You're all talking good about this. Let me jump in and talk about good about that as well. It adjusts. It just reads what the temperature is in the room. So for David, he had a choice. He had just as much right to gripe around about King Saul like everyone else did. They were after him, man. And yet when we read at the beginning of 2 Samuel when King Saul dies and this guy who didn't actually kill King Saul comes and is like, hey, I killed Saul. What happened? He killed that guy. Far be it from me to harm the Lord's anointed. He was a man of honor, integrity. He was a man that he had the choice with the 400 guys. He was outnumbered. Majority rules. And yet the word says David became captain. He chose to lead by example. You might be in the cave and things aren't going well for you right now, but you can still choose to see God. And those that come into your world, you can still choose to lead them through that season. See, let's look at the easier options. The easier options is always, it's always easier to wallow in the bitterness and sorrow of others and just feed off each other. But here David decides to acknowledge the hurt, but not to dwell in it. That's the other thing as well, right? We don't want to dismiss people. God is good. Be quiet. You want to acknowledge, man, that hurt is real. I get that, but my God is not done. And so David made the conscious decision to lead them through his own wilderness and through their own. His perseverance, patience, trusting God and calling meant that he led these men from being outcast to being the mighty men. See, and this one won't come up. I'm just going to read this to you. In 2 Samuel 23, 8 to 23, this is what we read, and please forgive the way I pronounce the names here because they're very hard to pronounce. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb Bathshebeth, the Tachamite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Dodo internet was back in the day there as well. The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I probably would have been like, come on, Dave. Bro, I got you that water. At least share it. Don't pour it out. But anyway. And he said, Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Notice how he did that. He still honored the people, his mighty men. These are, and we'll get to that in a moment. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who was chief of another three, he lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit of a snowy day. This is in the water to satisfy the thirst, but it dries me up a little bit. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. You know, these stories, these random names, these were people that came embittered, broken, damaged, completely discouraged to a cave, thinking that that's all my life is going to attain to, that this is all I'm going to have to live with. I'm going to have to live with the shame of what's been put on my life. I'm going to have to live with the pain of what King Saul did. I'm going to have to live with this all the days of my life. But then they encountered God through his faithful servant David, and now here they are, mighty men, doing incredible, extraordinary things. They were written off by man, but they were integral to the call for David's life. Can I tell you, you might be written off here today. Someone might have told you that you won't amount to anything. Someone may have shown you with their actions that you're not worth anything. But let me tell you something. My God has a plan. My God has a purpose. Whether you're in the cave alone or whether you're going to the cave and you've been pushed there, my God is not done with your story. Can I get an amen? Your cave has a light at the end of the tunnel. For you and for others, but it's important for you to surround yourself with faith builders, people that will acknowledge your hurt but will call you up. You know, when I was writing this sermon, you know where there's that line, practice what you preach? The Lord tested me in this. You know, I was meant to be here in November, right? But I think the Lord wanted to talk about still or sparkling, right? That's what it is, right? But let me tell you my 4 months. Because, you know, there's still 1 foot in the cave right now. You know, we had some good time off for 2 weeks. Then I developed a cough. Is it COVID? Testing every day? No. Ends up being pneumonia. 3 days later, the Friday before I was meant to come here, I find myself in emergency. You meet some very great people in emergency. And so I had pneumonia. I had a cough for 70 straight days. 70? That's two months. Over 2 months. Then we finally feel better. Someone decides to come to church with COVID. We have our volunteer. We appreciate the volunteers. They appreciate us back. We get COVID. The cough comes back. I feel like the Demtel guy, but wait, there's more. In the midst of all this happening, I was telling the Westies that I felt like I had to walk through my house like this because everything I looked at would get offended and break down. I looked at our cooling system. Hey, let's just put that on, you know. It's one of the rare hot days. My cooling system says, no, thank you. I'm going to break down and I'm going to cost you $4,500 to fix. Wouldn't that be lovely? Then I'm finally out of being stuck at home week in, week out, and I'm driving my car. Gee, the clutch feels a bit hard. $1,500 later. Now it doesn't feel hard anymore. How amazing is that? And then not only that, there is still more. We go to the beach during Christmas and, you know, we hear this funny little noise that sounds like a bag is caught on our car. Turns out it wasn't. It was the engine breaking down. I'm not going to tell you how much that cost, but let's just say it's close to 5 figures. And so, all this is happening at the same time. And then the perlay, it doesn't get any better than this. Surely nothing else will happen. So then January the 12th, just a few weeks ago, right, Pastor Steve? Pastor Candy, I had my assignment due. See, for those who don't know, I'm also studying. I'm that mad guy that likes to just learn more and more and more. So I'm doing a Master of Counseling, and I'm doing an assignment that's 2,000 words that's on the topic of anxiety. And it's like, wouldn't it be awesome to actually practice and test what the anxiety feels like? Sure. So I had typed up all my assignment, 1,923 words to be exact. Not that I was counting, but I was counting. So I'm going to do one proofread. Then I'm going to go play with my kids before they go to bed, and then I'm going to come, and I'm going to submit it. My computer's like, no, you're not, buddy. I'm going to turn off and restart and turn off and restart and turn off and restart until your head explodes. This is what my last 4 months has looked like. And there's more. There's another bit that I'll tell after. But what was my response? I'm embittered. I'm sad. I'm angry. I cried. God, I just came to God. God, I don't understand why. But then I messaged my fivefold team. Hey, can you pray for me, guys? See, many of us go, we suffer in silence. No, I can't let the people at church or the people that God has put around me know that I'm struggling with, insert what you're struggling with, because there'll be judgment or they'll think this. No, I've got to keep it together. Mind you, I was preaching this that Sunday and the Lord's like, what are you going to do? So I message it. And this beautiful man right here, Matt Kirk, writes back, yeah, I'm praying, but do you want me to come and look at your computer? Okay, it's more than what I want to do to my computer. 7:30 p.m., I've got 4 hours and 25 minutes. He comes over. He comes and he starts looking at the computer, and I've got all my faith in God and in his servant. He's like, David, shut up and start typing, because I'm your plan B, not your plan A, man. You know, I believe in a miracle working God, but I don't know if this coming back from this. So I get down in my Ninja Turtle short pajamas and my PJs, I'm typing. And in 2 hours, I type 1,750 words, right? And then Matt's like, I think I've got it working, come on. Hey, I think I've got it working enough to transfer the original file onto a USB. I put the USB in, just kidding, buddy. I'm going to turn off and start again. I'm sick of this cave. Long story short, I get the assignment and we managed to get it on there. But can you imagine if I didn't reach out to the people around me? I would have been wallowing in my sorrow and blaming God for everything when I could have stepped out and actually reached out. But wait, there's more. This is fresh. You didn't hear this when I preached as I was, because it's fresh. But you heard it because you're in our fivefold chat. So then my prayer, I'm in tears in prayer before God on Monday. This is just 2 weeks ago. Lord, the enemy's come after my health. The enemy's come after my finance. The enemy's come after my calling. But whatever, Lord, we pray protection against my kids. Saturday comes. We have a little barbecue for Judah's birthday. My son, he turned 7 on Friday. Cheeky little man that he is. And all of a sudden, I hear my daughter Alexis, who's turning 9, she starts screaming, crying. And she'd hurt her head. And I'm like, okay, doesn't seem bad. My friend's like, I saw it, it was pretty bad. And she's crying, and I'm like, why are you, does it really hurt? She's like, no, Daddy, I'm crying because I've got sauce in my hair. Now, you got to understand, we had a barbecue, so that's a very natural thing to think, because I know how they eat like their dad, they just shove it in. And so I thought, she's literally got sauce in her hair. So we just put an ice pack, it'll be all right, sweetie. 2 hours later, she comes and she's like, Daddy, the pain is still there. When I touched before was now a lump. And Sonia looks at her hair, she's like, she split her head open. That wasn't tomato sauce, that was a lot of blood. Sorry if you're scared of blood, but we don't have any pictures. That's cool. End up at the GP. End up at the emergency. Thank God that there wasn't any other symptoms. They stitched her up, gave her the happy gas and the laughing gas. And then we went back home. Message of fivefold. Pray for Lexi. We get back home. But wait, there's more. We're sitting there. And all of a sudden, it was like a counseling session. You guys are the best counselors. I'm moving over here. And then what happens is her face hives up. She gets all these rashes all over her body. So we're back to the emergency hospital again until 12:30 that night. What's the point? This is my cave. My God is still good and I'm still in a cave. David, my God is still good and I'm still in a cave. Wherever you're at, your God is still good and you're still in a cave. 2, you reach out to people that will faith build, not say, hey, you should just quit, man. This whole pastor thing's wrong. Maybe God's not calling you to be a pastor because you're going through all these bad stuff. Maybe just walk away and don't show up. No, I had people that were like, hey, it's going to be all right. I'm praying with you, but I'm also here to serve and support you. And it goes both ways. Be that for others and allow others to be that for you. I'm going to invite the band to come up. So what are some of the key lessons from being just a bunch of misfits? Well, whether you're in the palace, see, David ended up being in the palace, right? Whether you're in the palace or you're in the cave of refuge, the Lord is consistent. So our posture doesn't need to change. doesn't need to be, I've got to pray harder when things are bad and pray less. No. It's consistent. We acknowledge the hurt, like I shared before. Many of us are going through hurt. But when someone asks us, God is good, God is great, God is amazing. Let me tell you, God is good, God is great, God is amazing. But you can still go through a hard time. You know, I shared this with our leaders at one of our team advances. You know, Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane actually showed the anguish and depression symptoms. It says that he bled sweat. That's how anguished he was. That's how anxious he was. But he didn't say, my Father is amazing and I'm fine, guys. No, he said to the three, he said, guys, pray for me because literally I'm that anguished that my life is leaving me. Have you ever been in that position where you're so caught up in anguish in life that literally you feel your very soul leaving your body? Your Jesus understands that too. Acknowledge the hurt. It's real. We don't need to gloss over it, but we can bring it to the altar in worship. The second thing we learn is you can't help who comes to you, but you can determine how you respond. You can call others up, but if you're in that position where you're coming to the cave, you can allow others to call you up as well. One of our values, if you're new with us, one of our values as a church is making disciples isn't optional. What that means is when we ask the question, who are you discipling? It's not who are you just with in the good times. And I praise God. See, Matt and Roxanne have been an answer to prayer for our church as a whole. When we think about the need in the business pillar, but in that moment of time, he was an answer to prayer for me. That my God hears prayers, answers prayers, and that he sends people that draw me closer to God's goodness. And even though it seems as something as trivial as that, when you put it, the reason why I shared the whole scope of everything that happened, in that moment, that could have been the straw that broke the camel's back. Like when you understand, like Pastor Steve, Pastor Candy, why I couldn't come that time. Like I couldn't breathe. I went to the hospital once because I couldn't breathe. The week after, I literally went back because I coughed a rib out, popped a rib. I thought I broke a rib, I popped a rib. I still feel it now. But it was the people, the faithful people that God sent around me in my hour of need. And for David, when you read that chapter in 2 Samuel 23, that's what these guys did for him. In his hour of need, they laid their lives down almost to get him water. Whether you're David in the story, whether you're David's family in the story, whether you're the 400 men in the story, there's always hope. And the last lesson is your predicament is not the end of the story. You know, one of the funny things is many people said this is a promotion. And I'm like, demote me, Lord. I don't want a promotion. I never wanted it. I mean, two things I said I'd never do. I'd never be a pastor. I'd never go on a mission trip. Don't need the title to serve. Don't need to travel the world. I mean, I was working with broken young people in my backyard, right? I mean, you know, I was happily serving in the life group. You know, I didn't need this title, but this is just what God has opened in his own sense of humor. He's like, okay, I'll give you both. Then I start 10 years on Saturday. It's 10 years to the day that I joined staff. And I'm like, God, I'll give you a year. I go, I'll add a zero at least. See, I don't know where you are in your story, but these guys that came to David, and even David himself, went from rejected to redeemed. They all were at the cave, but they all didn't stay there. And so as believers, who we seek, or how we respond to those who seek us, is the difference between a breakthrough or a breakdown. I believe that this year, and I've declared this over our location, I declare it over this location as well, is going to be our most faithful year yet. You got to understand that no matter what part you play in this house, if Newman Melbourne South is your house, you are an answer to prayer. You are an answer to prayer for them. How do I back that up biblically? Acts 2:47. It didn't say that the apostles chose who came to their church. It said that the Lord added to their number daily. So can I encourage you, if you haven't come up and actually, you know, introduce yourself or had a coffee with these guys, can I encourage you to come along? Because you could be the very answer to prayer. Just like for David, when you read those Psalms 57 and 142, what he prayed, these guys were the very answer to those prayers. They may not look the way he would have thought at that time, but God knows best. You are an answer to prayer. They are an answer to prayer for you. And so I'm going to invite everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes before we stand up. See, I was going to pray something, but I'm actually going to let King David pray this prayer for you. Psalm 34, the title is A Psalm of David When He Pretended Madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. This was David's thoughts in the cave of Adullam when he reflected of what had happened. And if you're in your cave right now, I want you to just let this soak into your spirit. Hey, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Whew. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So Lord, right now I just pray. In a few moments, I'm going to open up the altars. If you're in a cave, I would love to pray with you. In fact, I'm going to be up here being prayed for. I need the prayer still. You know, we're still going through it. But one of the things that I shared this at West last week, this wasn't part of my sermon, that as I pray for you right now, that the Lord put on my heart was this funny two words, holy defiance. And I'm like, what does that mean, Father? The enemy is going to try to take your praise away from your lips. And he gave me the scripture in Daniel 3, when the boys were facing a fiery furnace, if they didn't acknowledge the God of the Babylonians, but their words were, we know our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not worship your gods. Here, this was David's holy defiance. He was in a cave where he wasn't king, but yet he could say, taste and see that the Lord is good. He could sit there and say that the Lord won't leave him or forsake him. Yet he was in a position when he was vulnerable, exposed, and alone. The enemy wants to take away the praise from your lips. And so I remember I made it on the way home. I said, Lord, even as I saw my daughter there, even as I saw her on that hospital bed and my heart as a father broke, you are good, God. The enemy will not take away the praise from these lips. And I will acknowledge the goodness of who you are. I'm not going to wait for a blessing to come, because you are the blessing. What you did on the cross for me is already, if that's all you ever did in my life, then that is worthy of me praising every single day, because I don't face an eternity without you. But then the Lord reminds me of all the good things. The last time we were here, I remember we prayed for a man named David who had stage 4 cancer. Then I hear God heals him. We had a guy, Vince, and every week I see him, I always honor him at West. Vince was given 4 months to live. 5 months later, cancer was all gone. I'm believing for a distinction on this assignment. We'll find out next week. Watch his face. But beyond that, the Lord blesses and provides, because I look at the very people that are here today that have been with me in those moments, my team, my family, my covenant family.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.